serious psalm, but I'm, Lord willing, going to bring some, to say comedic relief is probably a little bit too much, but some hope. It might be comedic to some of you. I'm going to make a fool of myself by the end of this. My ending is kind of silly, but all in all, it's truly a psalm of grief, and I want to reflect that. And so if you have a Bible, would you turn with me to this psalm? And I'm going to read it, and then we're going to study it. Psalm 77. We're going to read the entire psalm. Give you a moment to get there. One thing for you guys as you're turning there, there's a thing called the superscript. This is a part of the psalm. Even though we don't put a verse there, it's actually a part of the inspired text. So I'm going to read the inspired part of that, and then we'll do it, just for the record. To the choir master, according to the Judithon, a psalm of Asaph, Asaph being a man, a part of David's choir. This is what Asaph said. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago, I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will you, the Lord, spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he, in his anger, shut up his compassion? And I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. I want to ask you a simple question. When grief visits you and it grabs a hold of your neck and it feels like it won't let go, what do you do? It varies from person to person, my experience tells me. For some, it's this never-ending waterfall of tears. Others, it's a quiet reflection, a deep sadness that leaves one in isolation. Others, though, it's this desire to immediately get rid of the pain, to flee from it, to jump into work or to find something that would distract or numb, whatever it is. What we do know, no matter how you deal with grief, is that grief is undesirable. It is difficult, and it is something we try and want to avoid at all costs. It's perhaps one of the reasons why we don't talk about grief at all. In the 43 years of existing, I cannot think in my life of anyone ever sitting me down and saying, this is how you should grieve. Should we think about grief? I mean, how we do it? Should we have a very intelligible process for dealing with grief? You know, to do it wisely. And what I've come to learn is that the answer is a resounding yes. We need to think about how we grieve. Consider a moment with me the two ways people can typically handle grief. Each of these situations come with disastrous results. One of the ways that people deal with grief is they stay in their grief. This is a situation where an individual wallows in their loss and they can't get out of it. And it then has this significant impact on how they live their life. It impacts the way they deal with their family, impacts the way they deal with their friends, their neighbors, their coworkers, and so on. Sometimes the grief is so great that the only path someone sees out is to take their own life. See, to stay in your grief can indeed bring disastrous results for your life and for others. I don't think this is wise. But there's another disastrous way to handle grief, and that is to brush past it, to ignore the pain, or to press on with life. Noted researcher Brené Brown regularly discusses in her research that she has discovered that you cannot self-select emotions, meaning you can't ignore the difficult emotions that come into your life without numbing the positive ones. She regularly alludes to this fact that says that, look, if you give up on pain, you're giving up on joy. I don't know about you, but I want to live life to the fullest. That means knowing pain. But in knowing pain, it also means knowing joy. And knowing joy deep in your heart. We have to talk about how we grieve. To do anything other than grieve in a godly and wise manner is to bring disastrous results. How do we grieve? Well, Psalm 77 offers us a way to grieve. I'm not saying it's the only way to grieve. I'm not saying that Psalm 77 is the be-all, end-all of grief. I'm just saying to you, Psalm 77 puts before us a way to grieve. Stepping stones for you and for me that when grief grabs us by the neck, we know the steps to take and to take wisely so that we don't encounter the disastrous results of fleeing from pain or wallowing in that pain. So this morning we're going to look at the three steps Psalm 77 gives to us that we might wisely deal with grief. If you have a sermon outline, you can see there's three little things. There's going to be three little steps that I want you to notice from Psalm 77. The first step Psalm 77 gives to us in the midst of our grief, when grief has us by the neck, the first step is this: turn to God. Turn to God. Asaph, the writer of this poem, does this immediately. He says, I cry aloud to God, he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. He's turning to God immediately, and it's almost like his hand is stretching out. He's longing, please, I just need a hand. I need you, God. Here, Asaph gives us the first step, turning to God. And the question I just want to answer in this time is why? Why is turning to God the first step we should take in our grief? And here's the answer. Because grief inevitably confronts us with the reality that we spend much of our lives trying to ignore. And that reality is this: we are not in control. Grief always follows a loss. Whether it's the loss of a loved one, the loss of a dream, the loss of health, the loss of a job, the loss of innocence. Whatever the loss, grief reminds us, though, that our lives are not ours to ultimately control. And while it arrives uninvited, it offers us, though, a gift. And the gift is this: there is someone who does control things. And in that emotional moment, turn to him. Friends, it's a bitter truth, but the truth is a truth we must embrace in our grief. And that truth is we are not in control, but God is. I can assure you that if you and I had the power to affect that which we want to avoid, to prevent loss. We would have done it. We would have protected the relationship and prevented it, the loss of that relationship. We would have preserved the dream. We would have stopped the death. But the truth is, we can't. That is why we turn to God. Because God is the one who's in control. God is the one who is sovereign. Our grief ultimately exposes the limits of our power, which ultimately will almost exclusively push us to the one who does. Grief, my friends, is a spiritual matter. It will force us to reckon with the fact that we are not the creator, that God is. That we are dependent upon him and he not on us. That God is sovereign and not ourselves. And look, you can hate this. You can absolutely hate this. And this is the reason why we don't turn to God in our grief. This is the reason why we try to numb it and stuff it down. Because we want to avoid the truth, the bitter truth, that someone else is God, not us. But we must avoid this. We must not fall for the lie that somehow, in some way, in all ways, we control our life. Friends, quiet not your grief. Numb it not. Turn to God. Many people will numb their grief with alcohol, drugs, entertainment, work, endless scrolling. Don't do it. Some will quiet their grief by staying busy and just working. Don't do it. The step you must take in your grief when it grabs you by the neck is to turn to God. This is the first step in this process of wisely grieving. This is why I want to commend to each and every one of you that when you have the opportunity to go to a funeral, that you do. That you look grief dead in the face and you say, something bigger is out there. Let the grief force you to God and you will be blessed. This is the first and important step in grief. But we cannot stay in this first step. There is a second and important step that we must take. Just grieve wisely. We need to turn to God, and secondly, we need to tell the truth. Turn to God, and then tell the truth. Note Asaph's raw telling of his truth about how he feels. Look at what he says in verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. And then he goes, my spirit made a diligent search. And note the search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shut up his compassion? In this raw account, Asaph speaks the truth about how he feels. How he feels certainly makes black and white thinkers blush. And it makes them say, you gonna do that? You're gonna say that about God? You better watch out. Indeed, if I were to read these words to you out of thin air without knowing that it's a part of the scriptures, my guess is you'd expect these words to be in a personal journal or a diary, but not the Bible. The Bible wants us to tell the truth about how we feel? Yeah, it does. The truth is, these honest and real words about how we feel concerning God and our life amidst grief, it does force us to consider what it all means. And I can spend time answering the why question, but one of the things that I've come to realize is that I can ask this why question as long as I want, and I can delve into these deep realities of God, and I still come back to this reality. I still come back to the reality that it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. God wanted it in the Bible for us to see that he allows his people to tell the truth about how they feel. And I don't know why. Which leads me to this. You and I have before us the very word of God to speak what we feel before him. What do we do with these words? Well, let's follow Asaph. Tell, just like Asaph, tell God what you've been experiencing. Let him know. Asaph said, you hold my eyelids open, meaning, God, you're the reason, I think, for keeping me awake at night. I can't sleep. You won't let me go. You too. T- tell God how you feel. He allows you to do it. Tell him what you've been experiencing. Pour out your heart to him. Be honest with him. Secondly, tell him your longings. Asaph pleaded, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Meaning he wants to sing again. He wants to taste joy. He wants to experience it deeply so that he might meditate with joy and peace and follow in his days. Would you do the same as well? Ask God to meet your needs. Tell him your longings. Let him know. And finally, tell him your doubts. Asaph says in profound ways, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? He's doubting it. Has his steadfast love forever ceased? He's doubting it. Are his promises an end for all time? He's doubting it. Because in the moment, he doesn't feel like it's coming to pass. He doesn't feel like the Lord is favorable to him. He doesn't feel that God's love is for him. He doesn't feel God's promises. And he forgets that God is gracious to him and compassionate. This is how he feels. He's doubting. Friends, did you know that you can offer your doubts to God? Why can we offer our doubts to God? Here's why. Because God knows the difference. I think this is important. We often fall prey to thinking that our feelings are facts. Feelings are not facts. Feelings are feeling and facts are facts. And God ultimately knows the difference between the two. Saying that it feels like God has abandoned me is not the fact that says God has abandoned me. It's simply a feeling. And God welcomes that truth in your life. So friends, tell the truth concerning your doubts. As a parent, I've endured beautiful moments with my children. And as many of you, I can relate to many parents that have experienced this with their kids. But it's a hypothetical. It's bedtime. And parents tell their children, guys, it's time to go to bed. Now, parents, kids, here's what I want you to know. As parents, we know that when you get a good night's sleep, the next day is going to be much better. You're going to learn better. You're going to act better. You're going to be a delight to be around. Now, you might not know that because you're young, and that's okay. You're still learning. And so we force you to go to bed. But you, kids, might hate it. And you might go, you're the worst parents ever. I can't stand this. I never want you to be my parent again. And you know what we parents do? We take it. We know those words don't mean anything. Because when you get up in the morning, you know what you do? You climb right up into our laps. And you give us a hug. The parallels between God and that are profound. Guys, we don't know. We do not know what God has ordained to come to pass, but what we do know is that he has promised us that he's taking all things and using them for good. And we don't get to see that. And it is difficult. And God allows us in our grief to let him know how we feel. It doesn't bother him. Feelings are feelings and facts are facts. God will continue to be faithful to his promises. And life sometimes is hard. So tell him the truth. I am not a Shakespeare connoisseur. I don't want you to think when in telling you this Shakespeare quote that I somehow am. But the truth is there's one quote from Shakespeare that has stayed with me for a long time. It comes from the play King Lear. Edgar, one of the characters in this play, has reflected on how people have used ought language throughout the entire play. And ought language, saying what you ought to say, has brought down the entire group of people. People said what gains them power or what protects them or what flatters people or what society expects. And everything is destroyed because people continue to say what they ought to say. And Edgar, in the final scene of the play, looks at it all, and he says, the weight of these sad times we must obey. Speak what we feel, not what we ought. This is indeed what Psalm 77 is calling us to do, to tell the truth about what we feel. God welcomes it. To do anything else brings destruction. Friends, tell the truth. Speak what you feel, This is the second step into wisely grieving. It's turning to God first and then telling the truth about how you feel. But here's the thing. Some people get to that place and they stay there. And they wallow and they can't get out. And you must not do this. This also brings destructive realities, which leads me to the third step that is so vital for you and I to take when grief grabs us around the neck. And the third step that we need to take is this: trust God's work. There's three steps: turn, tell, and trust. The psalmist leaves his difficult feelings behind, and he actually appeals within himself to God's work. Verse 10, he kind of like has a moment of like reality. He's like, ugh. I'm going to appeal to this, he says, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. The years of the right hand of the Most High is another way of him saying the right hand of God is how God works. It's how a ruler works. The ancient Near East would always appeal to the right hand of the king, which is his acts, his mighty works. It's the right hand that people would fight with. And so when he's appealing to the right hand of the Most High, what the psalmist is saying is, I am looking to the work of God in this world. This is where my eyes need to go. This is what I have to trust. I have to trust the work of God in my life and in my grief. Self, trust God's work. This is what the psalmist is intentionally doing in his life. And I love this line. I love it. If you're into poetry, here's a poetry moment. It's beautiful. Near the end of the psalm, Asaph says, "Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen." Your footprints unseen. This statement is speaking of the invisible God at work in the midst of his people. I find it beautifully comforting because this is often how God works. God's mighty work happens in an invisible way. And we often interpret his invisible acts as him being absent. But his footprints are rarely seen by us. The invisible God doing his mighty work is not an indication that God has abandoned it. No, he is present. Your grief might feel like God has abandoned you. He's absent, but he is at work. And the psalmist, in reminding himself of all the great works, he's reminding himself that God indeed is not absent, though he is invisible. In this moment, then, the psalmist gets very specific about God's work. You can see in verse 16, his mind immediately goes to historical acts of Israel. The act that he remembers in this moment is when the backs of Israel were pressed to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was coming down. They had nowhere to go, but God, in his mighty work, parted the Red Sea. The Israelites went through, and when the Israelites went through, the army of Pharaoh followed, and God brought the waters of the Red Sea onto Pharaoh, delivering them from Pharaoh's hand. It then mentions the lightnings and the earthquaking and those sorts of things. And in this moment, the psalmist is remembering when Israel was on Mount Sinai and God was moving towards them in a very intimate way and giving them the law and saying, I'm going to be your God and you will be my people. And this is the way that you are to follow me. These are incredible acts of God right in their midst. And the psalm is putting these incredible acts right before his mind so that in his grief he would remember, yes, I might be feeling that God is absent, but he is at work and he's been at work and he will continue to be at work. This, my friends, is what we must do in our grief. This is why we do funerals. You gather together, you grieve, but then, Lord willing, a pastor gets up and says, friends, remember the work of God. Remember the work of God. You might feel hopeless in this moment, but there is hope. And of all people in this world, it is Christians who have more hope than any other people. Why do I say this? Why? Because we know more of the story. Sure, we can look back to the Red Sea and see God's hand at work in the Red Sea, but we as Christians, we actually get to see God's hand at work in the person of Jesus Christ. When we take time to reflect on Jesus Christ, we find the great hope we need. He indeed is the central hope of our life. Friends, in Christ, we have a God who himself has been among us. We have a God who knows what it feels like to lose that which is precious to him. The shortest verse in the entire Bible, Jesus wept because his friend Lazarus died. He grieves with us. His work was seen in his incarnation, and what a gift that we have in Christ in knowing what it is to be sad. So in Christ we know, hey, we have someone who grieves with us. But in Christ, we have more than that. We have one who has faced death and conquered it. Yes, Christ's body was taken down from the cross and laid in the tomb. At that moment, it seemed as if all the hopes and the dreams of Jesus' disciples had come crashing down. But my friends, this was all a part of God's plan. Because on the third day, he rose from the dead, conquering once and for all the greatest source of our grief, death. Yes, indeed, in the resurrection, a historical fact that has been proven time and time again, God demonstrates his power over the grave. And this act of God enables us in the face of our greatest grief to say, that ain't the end. My God has conquered the grave. Indeed, in Christ, we have hope that he will return and make all things new, just as he came and resurrected from the dead. I mentioned funerals a few times already, but one of the things that I see regularly on my pastor email thread that I'm a part of with all these other pastors is requests from pastors seeking wisdom on how to do funerals for their family. My mom died. And guys, this is really hard. What do I got to do? And what do you think most pastors respond with in these emails? Sympathy, but the hope of the resurrection. Church, when you're grieving, whether it's the loss of a loved one, the loss of innocence, whatever it might be, force yourself to look at God's works so that you might trust it again and that you would believe. I don't know how God's invisible feet are working in my life, but I know he's done it in the past and he's going to do it again. I'm going to trust it. This, my friends, is how we grieve wisely and properly. It's football season. I'm excited about football season. I never played football. Look at me. You can see why. But I know, as a lover of football, that when football teams are gathering together for fall camp, one of the first things that all coaches do is they teach their players how to tackle. If you don't know how to tackle properly, you subject yourself to significant injury potential. Like, if you don't do it properly, your head, your neck can be crushed. And so coaches gather around in our city, our state, our country, and they gather around and we're going to talk about tackling. So I want to talk about tackling with you for a moment, if you will, okay? I'm going to put my coach pants on. I want you to look me in the eye. I'm going to get redneck and country here for a second, okay? Boy, let me look at me. Imagine you're ready to tackle. Boy, look at me. We're going to tackle today, and I need you to focus. If you don't tackle correctly, you're subjecting yourself to some harm. So there's three things I'm going to remind you of so you tackle properly. Three words. See, rap, drive. Okay, boy, you ready? See, rap, drive. The boy is sitting there. What's going on? See, what do you mean? Here's what I mean, boy. Keep your head up. I want your eyes on the ball carrier. I want you to focus on those hips. I want you to see those hips, head up, drive. Okay? Seat. Secondly, I want you to wrap. I want you to make contact with your shoulder, not your head, shoulder. Keep the head up, shoulder in there. Boom. Okay? You got that? I want you to shoot your arms once you hit the shoulder. I want you to shoot your arm, pull up. Let's go. Lastly, I want you to drive. I want your feet to keep moving through there so that when you make contact with him, you drive the runner right to the ground. Ready? See, wrap, drive. See, wrap, drive. I told you it'd be stupid and comedic at the end, okay? Why do I share that? Stupid, make a fool of myself story. It's the same thing with grief. If you do not handle grief wisely, you put yourself in great danger. You can end up wallowing in your grief and longing for life to be over. You can become a nuisance to your family, your friends, your coworker. You could lose your job. You can lose a lot. Don't wallow in your grief. The same way you can numb it, push it away. But this, my friends, would strip you of the potential for joy and life in the fullest. It's too dangerous. I want you to live life to the fullest. That means knowing pain, but it also means knowing joy. If you don't grasp the three fundamentals of grief that Psalm 77 puts before us, you are availing yourself to potential harm. And it's not C-Rap drive. It's turn. It's tell. It's trust. It's always been a dream of mine to be a coach. I have been a coach. Kimberly says in another life, I would have been a coach. Team. Team. Turn. Tell. Trust. Life will be full. It will be difficult. But you will live with hope. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, grief is heavy. It is difficult for us. We want to avoid it at all cost. It is perhaps the least favorable thing in our life. We don't know how to deal with it. It's difficult. It's tough. But your word before us gives us a way to grieve and to grieve wisely. We give thanks that your word ultimately doesn't end with us wallowing in grief, but it ultimately ends with you picking up our head, wiping away our tears, and making all things new. We, as your people, need that hope in the midst of our grief. Give us that hope through Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Parents, if you have kids pre-K through first grade, I want to invite you now to receive those kids. The band is going to be playing an instrumental version of our song, and in a short moment, they're going to ask us to participate in the song as well.